from death or Jesus coming back again or something like that, but we will get to the end of the book by the end of the year. But this morning we're in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 22. And I've entitled this message, Discipleship and the Law. Discipleship and the Law. Is there anyone who needs a pencil to fill in the outline? If you need a pencil, just slip your hand up. There's one. There's a few. Just keep your hand up and over this side as well. We'll get a pencil to you. And that will help you as we have the PowerPoint presentation. You can fill in the gaps and hopefully that will keep you awake. One over there, Adrian. Okay, let's stand and read God's word together. Galatians 3, 19 to 22. Let's read. What then is the purpose of the laws given to Moses? They were added to identify what wrongdoing is. Moses' laws did this until the descendant to whom the promise was given came. It was put into effect through angels, using a mediator. A mediator is not used when there is only one person involved, and God has acted on his own. Does this mean, then, that the law given to Moses contradict God's promises? That's unthinkable. If those laws could give us life, then certainly we would receive God's approval because we obeyed him. But Scripture states that the whole world is controlled by the power of sin. Therefore, a promise based on faith in Jesus Christ could be given to those who believe. Father, we're in quite a deep and difficult passage of Scripture. And I need your help and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to really not only understand, but to rejoice in what you have done and accomplished on the cross. And then to go out into the week, empowered by your Spirit, to live for your glory. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, there's a really obvious question here at the beginning. Right at the start of verse 19, we've been talking for weeks about the promise that God gave to Abraham, and then that 430 years later, God gave the law to Israel through Moses. And now Paul, with his very, very powerful logic, asks a good question. What then is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? And as I studied this passage, I've realized that we've got one good question, and flowing out of that question are two corollaries. If you're a scientist, you'll know what a corollary is. Two issues that are flowing out of that question. So in other words, we've still got a three-point message this morning. One question and two issues that flow out of that question. So the question is, what is the purpose of the law? How many of you have had a three-year-old child? Put your hand up if you have had a three-year-old child. Can anyone tell me what is the main characteristic of a three-year-old coming into four-year-old? Why? Daddy, why do dogs eat grass? I don't know, they just do. Well, Daddy, why is grass green? It just is. Why do brown cows eat green grass and produce white milk? You know, it goes on and on and on. Why? Until Daddy says, I just don't know why, it just is. Have you ever been like that? I've been like that many times. The father gets really exasperated, but he's probably not quite as wise as the kid, because God has made us, and especially at that age, to learn through asking a very good question, why? And that's what Paul does here this morning. What's the purpose of the law? Why was the law established? Now, I'm sure that even amongst evangelical Christians, not everybody actually cares. You read all of this and you think, well, so what? Why on earth is this relevant? How is this relevant to me today? What difference does it make in my life? When it comes to the law, most people or many people have the idea, well, who cares about the law anyway? It's only wrong if you get caught. Have you ever heard that? I want you to think of the question this way. If you don't know why the traffic light is red, how would you like to end that for me? If you don't know why the traffic light is red, you will end up getting smashed at the intersection. Okay? Let me give you another one. If you don't know why there's a set of skull and crossbones on a big sign at the edge of the cliff, you will end up, you end up jumping off and dying. I remember being in Indonesia, actually, Maz. I was swimming way up in Toraja in a very beautiful pond, and I got away from the rest of the group and swam up the river, and suddenly I saw a big sign, "Awas," with a skull and crossbones. And then I heard my friends yelling, "Don't go any further! There's a waterfall there and you'll go over the edge." If you don't know that the sign on the northern Queensland River with a great big crocodile with its mouth open, if you don't know why it's there, what will happen to you? You'll be breakfast for the crocodile before long. A prehistoric monster will be very happy. Now, the issue is that many people in ancient Israel died precisely because they didn't know why God had given the law. You can't make the most of it unless you know why it was given. You can't make the most of it unless you know why it is there. And that's like all areas of life. The answer to the question why, if you don't know why it's there, can cause your death, can cause all sorts of problems. And what I'm suggesting this morning is that this question why is really important in relation to the law of God. If you don't understand why the law is there, brothers and sisters, you can kill yourself eternally. In other words, we've been talking for weeks about this, that moral effort and good works can actually be a sin in disguise leading to spiritual death. And this is what the reason the book of Galatians was written. And Paul is absolutely determined that he's going to get this message across. In another book, in Romans chapter 9, Paul says, "The people of Israel tried to gain God's approval by obeying Moses' teachings, but they did not reach their goal." Why? They didn't rely on faith to gain God's approval. They relied on their own efforts. I think that's relevant for us this morning. Last week, if you were here, we saw a shocking video on alcoholism in Mongolia. And we were distressed, and some were even angry when we saw the destructive effects of the vodka that the Russians left behind after they brought health care and all sorts of other things. It was explained to us in that video that when Russia left Mongolia, what they left behind was vodka. And today vodka holds that whole nation in bondage. But friends, I want to say that the message of the book of Galatians is that legalism amongst Christians is far more subtle, far more pervasive, and in the end is actually more destructive than the worst alcoholism. Because Satan clothes himself as an angel of light, and he actually uses the laws of God as his base of operation to trick unsuspecting believers. And unsuspecting believers end up in frantic religious activity thinking that they are impressing God. And apart from faith, brothers and sisters, we can't do anything. And the message of Galatians is crystal clear. True disciples need to know why the law was given. If they don't, the danger is they will use the law in ways that tend to death rather than to life. So there's the answer to the first question. It's very important that we know why the law was given. In Romans 10, it says they don't understand how to receive God's approval, so they try to set up their own way to get it, and they have not accepted God's way for receiving his approval. We talked about that ladder that we put up to heaven, and we try to climb that ladder through our own moral efforts, trying not only to impress God, but in the process, actually, as Philip put it so beautifully, lessening the work of Jesus on the cross. And the moment we do that, we're in deep trouble. Now, one of the issues that flows out of this question, why the law? The second question I've got this morning is, what does the law reveal? And this comes out of verses 20 and 21. We're not going to deal with this in big detail this morning because Paul refers to angels here. And to be very frank with you, I need more time to understand what he's actually talking about. But as I looked at it quickly, he says, the law was ordained by angels through an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one. But God is one. So, actually, Paul here is at his very best as an Orthodox Jew who believes that God is one. And throughout redemptive history, wherever God has revealed himself to human beings, there's been this huge accompaniment of angels. Right here, he's talking about the giving of the law. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai and the law was given to him, there were angels there. At the coming of Christ, when God revealed to the shepherds that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming, the Saviour was coming, he was accompanied by angels. When Jesus went back up into heaven at the ascension, it says he was accompanied by a myriad of angels, and we're told in the scriptures when Jesus comes again, he'll come with thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of angels. And then at the end of the book of, in the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, where all the people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation are gathered around the throne to worship him, they're accompanied by angels worshipping the Lamb forever and ever. So that's just a little insight. So Paul might be hinting that if the Torah, the law, was revealed by angels, how much more is God going to reveal himself in Christ alone? What does the law reveal? The first thing I want to say in verse 19 is the law flushes sin out into the open. Verse 19 says, they, that is the laws of Moses, were added to identify what wrongdoing is. During my stay in the Philippines a couple of weeks ago, it's almost a month ago now, I actually managed to swim every morning. It's many, many years since I did that, and at the end of 2 weeks I felt absolutely fantastic. And I came back determined that I was going to go down to AJ's or to Logan West or somewhere and, sign up and do regular swimming. However, I thought that at my age I should get some advice and maybe talk to a coach about what to do. And I thought maybe the coach could give me a routine that I could enter into. Just say that the coach wrote down a routine for me over there at AJ's, and I thanked him very sincerely, looking right into his eyes, and as I walked out, I threw it in the rubbish bin before I went out the door. Deep in my heart, I had actually distrusted the advice that the coach had given me, but my distrust didn't become visible until I actually threw his advice in the rubbish bin. In other words, the written plan actually in turn turned my invisible rebellion into a visible transgression. And when Paul says in verse 19 that the law was added to identify what wrongdoing is, he means that the law functions like that swimming coach's written plan to show who trusts the coach and who doesn't. That's why the law was given. And though a written plan, and through a written plan, the law prescribes what obedience of faith should look like. So the law actually flushes out into the open any hidden distrust and rebellion that I have in my heart. Paul makes a very similar compelling claim in Romans chapter 5. The law came so that the full power of sin could be seen. That's why the law came 430 years after the promise. I don't understand it all. I don't understand the mind of God. But when I look at redemptive history from Adam until Revelation, I see this incredible period of time where God gave the law and mankind had every opportunity to obey God if he wanted to, but he failed. And we still fail without Christ. Why was the law revealed? Firstly, to flush out sin into the open. The next reason that Paul gives was, and this is a little amazing, but the law was given to even stir up more sin. There's a second sense in which the law came to increase the trespass, because the law doesn't just give visibility to present sin. According to Romans 5:20, it gives rise to more sin. In Romans 5:20, the law came so that the full power of sin could be seen. Yet, where sin was powerful, God's kindness was even more powerful. That's the wonderful thing about it. So sin doesn't become visible in open trespasses. It actually increases. And so the rebellion and the distrust of the human heart actually expands and intensifies when it meets the law of God. We talked about having little children. I've had four of them and now I've got grandchildren. And you say to a little kid, I want you to go over there. That's usually a recipe for him running in the opposite direction. You know, he's heard the statement of the law, I want you to go over there, but he goes in the opposite direction. Or on the other hand, you say, don't go over there. And he's rushing there. It's just automatic. Basically, we are rebellious at heart from the time we are born. And it's very clear in Romans chapter 7. We won't go through the whole chapter this morning, but just as an example in verse 5, Paul says, when we thought only of ourselves, the law made us have sinful desires. It made every part of our bodies into slaves who are doomed to die. So the sinful bent of the heart is not just flushed out into the open by the law, it is actually stirred up by the law, according to Paul. And here's why. Because Paul makes it clear in other parts of Romans that apart from the Holy Spirit, our souls are utterly self-centered. We are totally centered on ourselves. And when such a heart sees itself being called into question and criticized by the authority of the law, it seeks furiously to defend itself. That's what we're about, we human beings. And so the law increases sin by stirring up, in a way, more self-assertion. And by hardening people into a sense of self-satisfaction. That helps me understand Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was added to turn invisible sin into visible transgression of the law. It was added to stir up insubordination and rebellion in the human heart and to make it sinful beyond measure. That was the purpose of the law. Are you feeling depressed now? that's where we ended the service this morning. We would go home depressed, but let me tell you, there's a happy ending. And the second corollary that comes out of our question, why the law, is this. In verse 22, where does the law lead? Where does the law lead? Moses could see another day coming. Even when the law was given to him, he could see beyond his own time. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, he says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And Jeremiah picks up the theme in 31:33. "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts." This is the Old Testament. And then Ezekiel in 36:26. This is a wonderful promise. "A new heart I will give you, says the Lord, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take out of your flesh the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to observe all of my ordinances." So we've seen that the law brought death. "The soul that sins, it shall die," says Ezekiel 18. The scripture has concluded that all human beings are under sin, and therefore all of us have died. So what we need, therefore, is life. And we've seen that all the law can do is bring death. That's all it can do. And it's very important for us to understand, actually, the difference between the degree of sin and the mere fact of sin. On Tuesday night, On and I visited a family who have asked to come so that we could share the gospel with them. And this man hasn't been in church very much. And I asked him a question about, "Do you think that you are a sinner, and what do you think sin is?" And I was absolutely gobsmacked. Here's this man who hasn't had much to do with the Bible, and he, I think the Holy Spirit has taught him, but he talked about murdering someone and just having bad thoughts against someone. And he said, "As far as I'm concerned, that's sin. They're both the same." I mean, that's amazing. Only the Holy Spirit can reveal that to someone. So we need to know the difference between the degree of sin and the fact of sin that brings death. If we are under sin, we're all equally dead. That means all of us are equal in the need that we have. I don't know about all of you. Some of you have come and confessed stuff to me. You sure don't know what I've done through my life, that I would, if there was a video on here this morning of what I've been up to, I'd be running a mile from this room. You may not have committed a sin as great as Hitler, or even Pol Pot, but brothers and sisters, you have exactly the same nature as Stalin and Pol Pot and Idi Amin. Because it's not to do with the degree of sin, but it's the very fact of sinners that by nature we are sinful people. Vernon McGee gives a wonderful illustration, which I'm going to share with you this morning, to illustrate this fact. He says, picture a 26-story building. There are three men on the top of the building. It's a new building going up, and the building superintendent goes up and warns them, "Now be very careful. Don't step off the edge of the building or you'll be killed. It'll mean death for you." And one of the fellas says, "Crazy superintendent, who does he think he is? He's trying to frighten people. I don't believe that if I step off the edge of this building I'm going to die." So he deliberately walks off the edge and over he goes. And McGee says, imagine as he's falling past the 10th floor and someone looks out and says, "How's it going?" And he says, "Oh, it's going really well so far." Splat! And he's dead. He's dead at the bottom. The superintendent was absolutely right. The man has been killed. And another man saw this happen, one of the other three, and he's so scared, he ran towards the lift so he could go down in safety, but as he ran, he tripped and over he went. And he ended up beside the other fellow. So one had gone deliberately, the other had gone accidentally. And then the third fellow was there, and actually he didn't know that there was a whole lot of gangsters hiding behind a big brick wall there, and they came out and just grabbed him and threw him over. So the three of them were all dead at the bottom of the building. The one who had deliberately stepped off, the one who had accidentally stepped off, and the one who was thrown over against his own will. All of them broke the law of gravity, and death was inevitable for them. So you see, it's the fact and not the degree that makes the difference. It's the fact that they all went over the edge and all of them broke the law of gravity. Now the question of this is this: can the law of gravity, which took them down to death, give them life? No, it can't. The Mosaic law cannot give you life any more than a natural law can give you life if you have broken it and died. You can't reverse the situation and come back from the street and get back up onto the top of the building and live again. We can't run our life in reverse like we can with movies. Death follows wherever sin comes. And the law of sin knows no extenuating circumstances. The law knows absolutely zero about mercy, about love. The law has no elasticity. The law is absolutely inflexible, inexorable, and immutable. That means it can never change. And God's word says, the soul that sins, it shall die. In Ezekiel 18, to Adam and Eve in the garden, God said, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day, when you eat of it, you shall surely die. And in Exodus chapter 34, we read, he will by no means clear the guilty. Therefore, all have sinned by the law, and all are dead. The law slew us. And Paul could say, the law of Moses brought only the promise of death. It's a ministry of death. The law condemns all of us. And my question is, can the law bring life, my friend? The law can no more bring life to you than a fall from a high roof can bring life to the one who has died by that fall. The purpose of the law was never to give life. The purpose of the law was to show us that we are all guilty sinners before a holy God. But thank God, in this little passage we've read this morning, in verse 22, we read with this victorious statement, but the scriptures say that sin controls everyone so that God's promises will be for anyone who has faith in Jesus. The whole purpose of the law was to condemn the whole world so that the promise of faith could be available to the whole world. Hey, that's worth a hallelujah. And that means that Koreans and Thais and Aussies and Dutch and every one of us, the Gentiles, can come into Christ. Because we were all condemned as guilty sinners, but as guilty sinners, Christ hung on that cross, and now it's whosoever will may come. So the lesson of the law is that you and I are utterly dependent on grace alone to move our stony hearts and to give us a heart of flesh, to give us a heart of love, to give us a heart of contrition, a heart of humility, a heart of gratitude, a heart that loves Jesus. So this morning, as I read a few words from Romans 5:20, I pray that your heart will rejoice. Paul said, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. If you don't know Jesus this morning, and you feel that condemnation in your heart, please come and talk to me or to Derek, to SP, to any of us afterwards. We'd love to be able to pray with you, because the grace of God is available for you this morning. Hallelujah. Let's sing. Have we got a final song? Thank you, Marianne.